Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
I'm Associate Pastor Brock Williamson, for those that don't know, here to preach this morning, share the Word with you. And this morning, we're going to look at a book of the Bible, so I'm going to reference different places that are throughout that book because, well, I'm not going to read the whole book to you. I think we can all say amen to that because I'd have to read it and break it down at the same time. So we're just going to kind of break down some of the main themes and the main meaning of the book, this book of the Bible. We're going to get through this, and there's a message in here and something super important in this book of the Bible of Galatians that I think we need to look at again, and we need to understand. So I encourage you to read Galatians after this message on your own this week. I encourage you to take it a chapter at a time, like a chapter a day, because it's a lot to digest and understand, because there's some things in this book of the Bible that I find very challenging and very difficult, and trying to understand some of the parallels and understand these different things. And so when we look at the context of Galatians, we see that after Paul planted churches in Galatia, another group of teachers arrived, and they weren't denying Jesus, okay? But they were saying, Jesus is the Messiah, but if you really want to belong to God's people, you must also keep the law of Moses, especially circumcision. Okay? And well enough, that sounds fairly harmless, but Paul sees this as the opposite. This is extremely harmful. And there's a reason why. I mean, it's so harmful that, I mean, in Galatians chapter 1, 8, and 9, he even says something with that. When I read it, I reread it like 5 times. I was like, this guy just went rogue. Like, Holy Spirit, come and get your boy. Like, he said something so aggressive in this. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. It's one thing to say that about some guy that comes in and preaches a message not like yours. But he said, if an angel of heaven, depending on the version you read, an angel from heaven come down and teach you anything other than this, let that angel be cursed. That sounds wild. That just sounds absolutely heinous to me. But that is the level of aggression that Paul saw this other gospel that was being preached. And some of you that are wise and discerning and the Holy Spirit is so strong in your life, you see why this is dangerous. Because they weren't denying Jesus, but they were adding to it. And Galatians goes through this whole thing, and Paul is refuting this. And especially with circumcision and the law, he never inherently says the law is bad. But he makes some strong comparisons on why the law is not supposed to be something we hold so near and dear to our heart. And when we look at the context of the law, okay, when we look at the context of the law, where did the law come from in the law of Moses? Well, this law was important at its time when we look at the Old Testament, right? One, it revealed God's holiness to God's people. Okay, that's one of the purposes the law served. It revealed human sin. It made us look at what is right and wrong, right? And it also preserved Israel until Christ. Keyword, until Christ. Because then, as you continue to read throughout Galatians, Paul calls back to Abraham, who was before this law was even given, right? And what was made to Abraham? A promise. A promise was made to Abraham. And that promise is stronger than the law. Because it was God's word to him. And there was the promise of the coming Messiah. And Paul goes on through the scripture to compare. He goes on to compare living under the law as someone who is an inheritor, and he makes some comparisons, but I'm going to modernize it a little bit. I'm going to tell it to you like this. The law that was given to the people in the Old Testament to hold them, all those reasons that I said, to reveal God's holiness, to reveal sin to them, and to keep Israel holy until the coming of the Messiah, right? Those purposes, they were all super important. And when you look at that and understand that, it's like a teacher in kindergarten taking care of you when you were in kindergarten. Me, I went to public school, and I had a kindergarten teacher. But I just turned 32 years old. My kindergarten teacher doesn't still decide when I go to bed. Not that they really did back then, but you get the comparison. When I had nap time, how about that? To after Jesus came and was the Messiah, the fulfillment of the law. He didn't come to abolish the law, because some people took it as that, right? They said, oh, he abolished the law. That means we can live however we want now. No. He came to fulfill the law and fulfill the promise. That's what Jesus did, so that we could be saved by what he did, not by the law. Because if we could have been saved by the law, there would have been a whole lot of other things going on. And then what was the need for a Messiah? We could have just kept the law. But instead, we needed a Messiah because we needed saving. And what actually brings salvation to us is the sacrifice that Jesus made. And this is what Paul is teaching and sharing and saying, so if somebody comes in and says, yes, Jesus died for your sins, but if you want to be true people of God, you also need to have the law and live by it completely. He compares it to, you're still letting your kindergarten teacher tell you what to do. The law was a guardian. Jesus is the father. Dad's home. The babysitter is not the ruler anymore. And again, it's not saying that the law needs to be thrown away. But it's understanding that nothing in addition to Jesus will save you. And that's what they were preaching. That's what they were teaching. Christ fulfilled the law. See, promise, the promise that was made to Abraham, promise says, I will bless you. That's what God's saying. I will bless you. That was his promise to Abraham. I will bless you. See, the law says, if you obey. That's what the law is. If you obey. It had its purpose and it had its time. But it was fulfilled. And so now we rely on the promise that was made to Abraham. We don't rely on the law for our salvation. I'm walking you through this, and there's a point, so stick with me. See, the promise depends on God's faithfulness. The law depends on yours, how faithful you are. You got to earn it. Salvation was never dependent upon you. Never will be. This gets into the deeper teaching of salvation versus sanctification. Too many people want to blend those things and preach the law and say part of salvation is the law. No. Salvation is recognizing we are dead in our sin and we need Jesus to save us. He ends up making an argument again for this, and he references again something in the Old Testament. He references Hagar and Sarah. One was promised a child. One was used to produce a child, not trusting God's promise. Sarah was promised to have the baby. Hagar was used to have the baby man's way, not trusting the promise. And he uses this as the example of the law versus God's blessing and his promise. And he makes the references to law being slavery. You are a slave to the law. You want to live unto the law? I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but he basically says in there, like, you want to live by the law? Good luck, because you will also be judged by the law. But if you want to be free, it is embracing Christ. It is embracing Jesus and what he did on the cross for you and me, and what that does for us and how that can change us. See, religion says, produce Ishmael, the son of Hagar, the one born outside of the promise. Produce. Whereas grace says, receive Isaac. Receive it. Again, nothing I can do. Salvation, nothing I can do. I receive it. Whereas the law will tell you, produce your salvation. In addition to what Jesus did, there's the law. We have to have all of this together. And he does talk a lot about circumcision, and a lot of that had to do with Jew versus Gentile back then. Okay? Had a lot to do with that. And he wasn't really worried about surgery. I don't think that was really his point. All right? Just saying. But really, the point of that is, when we look at what they were teaching, that I have to do the law and I have to perform or have to do the circumcision, really what that is producing in the mindset of the followers is, what can I do to make God accept me? Right? Okay, so what can I wear to church? What do I wear to church so God can accept me? Wear your Sunday best. These things that we make in addition to try to look better, to be better, as if that's going to have any influence on our relationship with God. Just don't show up with no clothes. Then we got no problem, all right? We got that. We got a problem. I'm not going to handle it. Somebody else can. But there's going to be a problem. Paul says that's the wrong question, though, with what can I do to make God accept me? The gospel asks us, what has Christ already done? What has Christ already done? There's a drastic difference between the law and the gospel message, and it affects the way we believe. And you have to be able to take inventory of yourself and look at your life and see how you analyze your life and make your life choices. Because understand this, living by the law, and I want you to know in this room, if you're living by the law and you're living by these things, you are no different than the Judaizers is what they were called. Sorry. The ones that came in and preached another gospel. That's what they were called. I'm not going to try to say it again. Live stream, rewind it, okay? That's what they were called. They preached another gospel. Jesus and, not Jesus, period. And if you live like that, if you're living like that, I want you to know, your whole way of thinking and way you're operating in life is flawed. Because you are not relying on the salvation of Jesus. You are relying on yourself and Jesus. And for whatever purpose, it could be that this world has gotten in your ear trying to tell you how valuable you are and how wonderful you are and amazing. So it means you have something to bring to the table. So even when we sit down with the God of the universe, we think, well, I'm going to bring something to the table too. We have nothing at that table. We don't even deserve to be at that table. Yes, you have value, but it's because he said it. not because the world tells us. And so when we hear these things and we start thinking highly of ourselves, it's like, okay, God, Jesus, I accept salvation, but I'm also going to like do a bunch of this stuff. I've seen it so many times. People come to know the Lord or they have a real experience with God, and I'm not saying it's fake, but they have a real experience with God, and then all of a sudden they just want to volunteer all the time. 2 months until they maybe don't even come to the church anymore. Because the foundation wasn't based just around the gospel. It was based around, oh, my value is what I can do for God and what I can earn and what I can do and all these different things. I've also seen it from long time Christians who never got it, never understood it. Because the way the world works, it's all about what have you done for me lately? Maybe they grew up with a parent that was always expecting you to produce. Always expecting, putting that expectation on you of just like this right here. I obey because I am loved. No. I am loved because I obey. Which one? Which one? No, it is, I am loved by God, so I obey. But the law wants you to, I obey so that I can be loved. God loved you before you even did anything. In the womb. Guess what? We were all, according to Scripture, born into sin. All have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. So while you were still a sinner, not accepting of his salvation, not receiving Isaac, not receiving the promise, not receiving salvation, God loved you. So why, after you became a Christian, do you think that he's going to love you more if you obey? I want you to know the obedience comes from being in love with him. That's why he ends up going on in Galatians and he talks about a bunch of these sinful different things that we're not to do. And then he goes on a little bit later and he talks about the fruits of the Spirit. Why does he call it fruits of the Spirit? Because fruit, the branch doesn't strive to produce the fruit. No, the branch is connected to the tree, connected to the roots. And how well that is maintained is how well it will produce fruit. There's a whole side teaching about pruning, but that'll be another time. See, the law doesn't, it's not something that's, you know, this whole like, well, I'm connected to the vine here. The law is my to-do list. That's what it is. It's my to-do list, my to-dos and to-don'ts. Some of you in here might remember the days before you were saved, or maybe you're still here and you feel this way, but that church is just a bunch of do's and don'ts. Well, I'm sorry, you grew up in a church that was preaching another gospel. That is not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus loved you, he died for you, believe it, he's the resurrected Savior, the end. You will not hear an and from this pulpit for as long as we're on staff anyway. You won't. Jesus is the answer. He is salvation. Period. Now, like I said, you want to talk about sanctification? Well, then yes. But that has nothing to do with salvation other than the fact that from salvation, we move into sanctification, which is the process of becoming more holy, becoming more like Christ. That's what sanctification is. But if you don't have your salvation right, you sure are going to get lost in your sanctification. You're not going to get sanctified. You're going to get burnt out. You're going to get depressed. You're going to get insecure. You're going to overthink because you don't have your value set. Understanding that salvation from Jesus, period, is what saved you. The whole meaning of it. So be careful what you're putting in addition to Jesus. What are you preaching to others? What are you sharing with others? I always find it funny when people come up to me and they talk about the Bible verse that talks about how those that preach and teach will be judged harsher or held to a higher standard. Because most of the time when people come up and quote that to me, it's because they're about to try to hold me accountable, which is not wrong inherently, okay? I'm not above accountability, all right? But I have a lot of parameters set in place. That's one of the beauties about going to a church is they have the bylaws and way that the side of this practical stuff works, that we are held accountable through those things, deacon board, otherwise, and all these different things. Beside the point, having this conversation the other day with this guy, and he brought it up, and there was me and another pastor, and we were talking to him. And people take that verse, and they want to throw it at pastors to hold them accountable. But the funny thing is actually, that whole thing is about qualifications for anyone who wants to preach and teach. Guess what? That means you too. Because you're called to preach and teach to others around you, are you not? If you say no, then you're not reading your word. All right? It relates directly to, in the Bible, when it talks about running in such a way as to win the prize. So at the end of all of this, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. Living above reproach. Living, when you want to preach the gospel, you can't preach the gospel with a blunt in your hand. Okay? You can't go on living in your sin and making peace with it and preach the gospel and expect it to be just super effective. You have to live to a higher standard when you want to preach the gospel. You have to live according to God's word. Guess what? All of that doesn't have to do with your salvation, though. What I just shared with you is not the stipulations for salvation. Salvation is the moment where we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, period. But when we want to look at what we're to do with our lives and how we go about this, you have to have the proper foundation. And no, you don't have to be perfect before you preach the gospel. But what you need to do is understand who the enemy is. You need to understand what sin is, which, yes, look at that, a purpose for the law. Because there's something interesting about the way it's written in here. He never says law versus sin. He says flesh versus spirit. Because when we live in a law-driven faith, I want you to know that's flesh. That's flesh. You can be a morally good person and live by the flesh. You can uphold the law and live by the flesh. I don't know about that, Brock. Yes, you do. It's in your Bible. It's called a Pharisee. So when we look at our flesh acting out, a lot of times when we think flesh, we think like the sinful, horrible things. A lot of us don't think about the pious, high and mighty, living according to the law people. But it's all flesh. Crucifying my flesh is understanding that Jesus died for me and I got nothing to do with it. It was all him. And this foundation that we need to accept, this foundation of who we are. We are not, with this fulfillment of the law, it doesn't mean that we're free to sin, but we're free to become who God called us to be. But if we live by the law and with these extra things, we're going to misunderstand who we're called to be because we're so busy just trying to do and don't and do and don't and do and don't rather than just be. The law keeps you frozen. You ever do that? You walk into a room, you walk into a room with somebody who you know could just be set off by the slightest thing. Just kidding. I didn't say husbands before. Okay. You just walk into the room and you're like on eggshells. You're like, all right. If I move here. Oh. It's actually more like when you're holding your newborn kid and you're like, oh, please go in the crib. Good. You're asleep right now. Please. And like, you know, I get it. I understand why they make crib sides high. But man, you got to like, yo, babe, come hold my leg. Like, you got to, because if there's like an inch of drop, you just walk on these eggshells. It's just understanding what's going to set. Ooh, what am I going to do? That's what it's like living by the law. I'm afraid to, you're hesitant. You don't want to, you're just getting caught up because you're frozen in place of do and don't. Some of you know because you grew up with a parent that was micromanaging and everything you did. So it's just like, am I breathing right? No, through your nose. Okay, it's some of you know. That's not how God the Father is. That's what it is to live by the law. And the law had its purpose, but it was fulfilled. And it has nothing to do with your salvation. Jesus bought and paid for you. And from that, his love and accepting that at the foundation of who we are as Christians. That's why I share this message this morning. Some of us have heard another gospel. And so at our foundation, it's wrong. And we're wondering why, as we keep building up the temple, it keeps getting cattywampus. It keeps leaning, or it keeps falling apart as soon as I do this. It keeps tipping over when I do this. Why can I not get past this? There's a whole lot of trying and doing and all these different things, and not a whole lot of understanding who God is, where salvation comes from, and how to live. And living in relationship with him. In chapter 4, verse 30, but what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Again, he's referring back to Sarah and Hagar. The son born by what can I produce on my own will not inherit what the son born from promise and God's faithfulness will. Again, why it's so important we look at this. I know some of you in this room today, you might have heard me talking about this, and you're like, I've been saved for a long time. I kind of already know the salvation message. It's good, but maybe you need to, do a little maintenance. You know, oil change. Yeah. Do a little maintenance. Take a minute, step back, and look at what you're doing. Me and my wife rearrange our house a lot. Those that have been to my house know that. Every time you come over, oh, you did something different. That's the first thing everybody says when they walk in. When we moved our TV after we said we weren't going to ever move it again. And the reason why we said we were never going to move it again is because we mounted it to a wall. Well, then we moved it. And so the mount sat on the wall for a while. I was like, well, you just get a picture and hang it on there. No, because when we mounted it the first time, she bought these really cute cabinets that go underneath it, and it looks so nice. But we can't do that because the TV doesn't set on those cute cabinets the way that it needs to. So I need you to mount it on the wall it's on now. Sounds about right. So yesterday, I'm like, all right, we're going to do this by myself. Last time, I had my brother-in-law, Justin, help me, professional TV mounter. And I'm like, I'm going to do this. How hard can it be? I mean, really, I'm just going to need you to help me lift the TV up there, which not hard. It's not a big TV. It's like 82 inches. I don't know, something. Anyway, but like, I'm like, it was one of my gifts to myself when we bought the house. Don't judge me, all right? There's still no trim in the living room, though. Anyway, but so I'm like, yeah, I could do this. I'm getting through this. We're doing this. My wife and I are not quite arguing. And no, she's like, that's not level. And I'm like, it's level. I'm like, that's level. Hold the tape measure out like here. And I was like, quit raising your side. She's like, it's not raised. I'm leveling it. I said, you hold it here. I'm going to get the level. Husbands, don't do this. This is a lose-lose. You right, you lose. You wrong, you lose. Well, I'll just say I lost, but I was right. Anyway, it was the first time ever I told Farrah to take a picture, and we're putting that where the old mount used to be to cover the holes. Anyway, no, I'm messing around. But really, I'm flying through this thing to this point. And I even had a couple things where I was like, oh, dude, I'm a handyman. Let's go. I put it up there, and I'm doing all this stuff, and I'm talking to my wife, and I'm like, I haven't messed up yet. I literally started dancing, and my daughter was, like, laughing at me, and Naomi's just laughing, too. And I'm just like, I'm dancing. I haven't messed up yet. I'm like, all right, keyword yet. All right, let's put the TV up there. And then I go over there to, like, pull it out a little bit so it can hook on the front, whatever. And then I look, and the two giant arrows on that thing are this way. It's like, you gotta be kidding me. I was like, babe, I thought I was gonna make it. I thought I was gonna make it. That's why later that night, we were over at my brother-in-law Caleb's. He had this Spitfire dirt bike. And he told me I should ride it. And I was like, I'm good for now. We're gonna be leaving soon. I'm kind of tired. I don't want to jump on the dirt bike, whatever. The drive home, my wife tells me, yeah, I think it was too much bike for you anyway. I said, we're about to turn around. We're about to turn around. No, she didn't say that. She didn't say that. That's how I heard it. 100%. She did not say it like that. She did not emasculate me in any way. But that is exactly how I heard it. So then who was wrong? Me. Okay. But I was like, this has to do with me hanging that thing upside down, doesn't it? You don't think I can? No, I'm just joking. But the point of that story is to take a moment and look at what you're doing. And I told my wife, because some of you, you can say what you want, but some of you are like, well, either way, it hooks on. Why does it have to be this way? Well, because this thing tilts. So now I could tilt my TV up, but not down. And I'm like, well, we never really tilted down. Like, what's it matter? And of course, there's my dad's voice in my head. Do it right. And then I'm thinking to myself, like, I should just do it. But see, some of us will hear this message and we'll think, I think I got it right, and I'm surviving. I'm surviving. It's working. I'm getting through life. They thought they had it right. And Paul writes, they're not going to inherit what the promised son does. So take a step back and look at your life and look at the foundation of your faith. And does your salvation have an and? Is there a conjunction in your salvation? How you're living, how you're leaning on God, how you're walking through life and making decisions. Is there always an and? Or is it just, I'm in relationship with God. I'm connected to him. I'm living by his word. I'm reading his word. And just by doing that, I see the change. I see the transformation. Because we serve a supernatural God. I'm going to close with this. We serve a supernatural God. So I'm telling you, man, I can listen to podcasts all day long. And I like podcasts where they talk about deep philosophical things, betterment of life, disciplined men, all these different things, trying to be a man. I can spend hours and hours, days, weeks, months listening to those things. I'll tell you what, it's never pushed me over the edge into true life change. It gets me for a day, 2 days, and then it's, let's watch a movie, not a podcast. Where's the chips? But I'll tell you what, just 1 week of reading his word every day, just 1 week, you'll see your life start to change. Because it's being connected to the roots. You need this. You need Jesus. That is your salvation. And if you want to know how to do that second part without me preaching a whole message on it, sanctification, read this. That's it.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.